Lord Jesus, we just love you tonight, Lord, and we praise your holy name. And we do praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness in answering prayer. Lord, we praise you for the blood of the cross. We praise you, Lord, for your healing virtue, for dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection. Lord, you're the greatest. And Lord, we know you're in control of this world. You're the one, Lord. You can send revival anytime you want to, Lord, or judgment, or as it pleases you. Pray you'll bless the families here and answer prayer. Forgive our sins, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that this night what is said will minister to the needs of the listeners, body, soul, and spirit, in every way, Lord, that we may lift up Jesus, we may more perfectly do the will of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll read verses 3, 4, and 5 together. Because we haven't read these in a long time, so we'll read these. Oh, that's who. I was wondering who was yelling, praise the Lord, behind me. I didn't recognize you. I turned around, heard somebody yell, praise the Lord. All right, good. All right, let's read together. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Could you picture a world in which there is no death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain at all, whatsoever, forever? Isn't that pretty hard to think of? No pain, no sorrow, no crying. Different kind of existence than what we're living now, but the one which God instituted in Eden, and then we got a little bit off the track. But God's bringing us back onto the track, and we'll be in paradise once more. Praise the Lord. Now, we've spoken quite a bit, so for those who are new, some of these things may sound alarming. I don't know. But as I was praying tonight, I was asking the Lord about where these some of these things fit, and I'm not going to get too precious about this. In other words, if you don't agree, why, that's fine. And I'm not going to make a big case for details, and I certainly will argue with no one. But if we can get any good out of it, we will. And I'll try to be redundant for the sake of those who might listen to the tape. But first of all, for those that have not been here for the last three times, the setting is the earth. Now that, I've heard people preach out of these chapters and say, oh, this is like when we get to heaven. This is nothing to do with heaven whatsoever. Heaven is a way station for the people of God. We were made to be material, not spiritual. We are spiritual and material. We are an intersection of the spiritual and material realm. That's the kingdom of God. But when God made us and the earth, he meant for people to live on the earth. And so we only go to heaven for a season. Heaven acts as a separation to separate our body from our spirit. Just like in Genesis 1, the heaven act as a separation, divide the waters, until the will of the Lord is done under the new covenant. And then we will come again from the spiritual realm back into the material realm. And so the setting of the last two chapters of Revelation is the earth, not heaven. We must be clear on that, because otherwise we just are talking crazy, you know, just as though we can't read the English language. So the setting is the earth. And on the earth, we have two basic components. Two basic components on the earth. In the spiritual realm, of course, will remain the cherubim, the seraphim, the other spiritual creatures who will never be material. But on the earth will be two basic components. The church, which includes God and the Lamb, which is the tabernacle of God, and then the saved nations. The church and the saved nations. And the division between the church and the saved nations began where? With Abraham. When God called Abraham out from mankind, this church was created. And it is will always be separate from mankind. Always. No matter how hard we try to merge it with the world, it is meant to be separate. There is always a wall, and in here we see the great wall. In fact, the main thing that this 21st chapter talks about is the wall of all things. You get to the end of all things, and what do you face with? A wall. A wall. Ever think about it? Doesn't tell us what kind of music's coming out, occupations of people, children playing. Wall, wall, wall. This great wall. Well, what God is saying is, I'm making a wall. What's the end of things going to be? A wall. Praise the Lord. So the wall is so important. And the wall of separation between the holy and the unholy is being created in us right now. And so this is just a little diagram, and I have to show this along at least two axes because it just can't be reduced too simply. But I'd like to represent, I'll go slowly here, this is a new thought to me really, I was praying about this, and I'll answer questions because it's drawn from many different passages. Be patient with me here. Let this represent, I'm just, for those in tape land, I'm just making a kind of a round off square. It's kind of a square out in enclosure. And this will represent the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem, this whole thing is the New Jerusalem I'm representing here. The New Jerusalem is the church, the glorified church, the wife of the Lamb, the holy city, the called out of God, the Israel. This is Israel in the greatest sense, the New Jerusalem. It isn't in existence at this time. It is in heaven, Jerusalem which is above. All right, this is Israel, the church, the tabernacle of God, the eternal dwelling place of God. Okay. Now, the way that God began this is this way. You might want, if you have a pencil and paper, sketch this out. This is the Israel of the new heaven and earth reign. Okay? And down here you would have the saved nations. The saved nations are not part of the church. They're not. How could they be part of the church when the church is called out? If the saved nations were part of the church, the word church would vanish because it wouldn't mean anything. Because the word church means called out from the nations of the earth. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the church is the ruler of the nations and the priest of the nations. Certainly, this is nothing new. I'm just making it diagrammatically. There's nothing new or strange about that. We're a chosen generation. We are a chosen generation. All right, now, when God sent Christ, He sent Christ to Israel. But the word Israel is used, I'll try to use it exactly as Paul used it. He came to Israel after the flesh, and He called out from Israel after the flesh an initial church. And it was made up of Jews initially and then Gentiles. Now, this I put a circle around them, and I put the word Jew and Gentile inside the larger circle, and put a circle, a smaller circle, around Jews and Gentiles, because once you are in Christ, the distinction between Jew and Gentile ceases. And what you have here is what Paul calls the remnant, or the called of God. Now, this, in a beginning sense, is the body of Christ. But I want to give you a thought here. This is really something, if you get a hold of it. We have pictured the kingdom of God as being static. We picture it that once you go through life and you die, that it's as though someone took a picture of it and you're frozen. And that's you for eternity. And that's not so at all. And if you think of it that way, you'll miss my whole point. The kingdom of God is not static. That's why the stays remain in the ark. The kingdom of God is a process. The kingdom of God is a process, just like your body is constantly evolving. And so when we talk about select groups out of the church, they do not remain that way forever. Now, I have to talk about this along several axes. And so you'll say, but you just said one thing and then another, and I can't help it. It's just too big a picture. You can think of the first fruits, you could think of it as being like one body that was bound tightly. This great Israel, this large Israel, this where God is going. And then the hands are bound behind the back. And then the hands are loosed. And that's your overcomers. You see that? It isn't like then forever they're frozen. It's that a first part of the body has attained what God wants. If you see, it's completely fluid. And if I understand Isaiah correctly, the purpose of the millennial reign, is to loose the rest of the body. That's one axis of explanation. Do you see that? If you see the kingdom of God as being fluid, now after you die, of course, there's a judgment, but that judgment is not heaven or hell. That judgment is not heaven or hell. That judgment has to do with rewards and inheritance. And it is completely fluid, because remember, in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, describing the new covenant, and remember, here's another thing about the new covenant. The new covenant is only made with Israel. After this will I make a new covenant with the house of Israel. There's no such thing as a Gentile church, and I'll show you that in a minute. The new covenant can only be made with Israel. If you're not of Israel, you have nothing to do. You're down here. And so when we talk about overs and comers, we're not talking about a thing that is frozen so that when I die, I'm an overcomer, you see, and you're here and you're there. No, it means that I have been able to wiggle loose. Do you see what I mean? But the whole body is destined to come to perfection. For the new covenant says, this is the covenant that I will make. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And I will write my laws in their mind and in their heart will I write them. In other words, do you see, it's a process. It's a process. That's one axis. That's not the whole picture. That's one axis of explanation here. All right, now, the process begins when God called out this, which, in a sense, is Israel. But you see, your concept of Israel will have to keep expanding. This is the beginning work of God. Now, the rest of the Jews, the majority of Jews, were blinded because of the prayer of David. Now, David prayed in Romans. He was so angry with his own people that he said, bow down their back. Let their table be made a snare unto them. And David prayed that in the Spirit. You'll find that in Romans in about the 10th chapter, not the 10th chapter. And God heard that prayer. So when Jesus came, the Jews could not perceive it. because of this prayer and other things that they had done to anger God. Even their own king prayed about it. He says, don't let them hear. And Paul quotes that, and he said, therefore they are blinded, but a remnant shall be saved. Isaiah says a remnant shall be saved. All right, that's where your beginning Pharisees and your apostles were saved. That was the remnant of Israel after the flesh. Okay, also there came out of the Gentile nations a remnant that are called. And this is God's elect. We're baptized into this. We're baptized into the body of Christ. This is a beginning formulation of what God will end up as the new tabernacle of God when the new covenant has completed its process. All right, now, Romans 11:9. Paul starts in Romans 9 to show that the whole working of God has nothing to do with the efforts of men. It's completely by predestination and election. And so he shows the Jews there's no use your hustling the thing because it's by election and predestination. And it just has happened that this is the way God has worked. And he shows them from Esau and Jacob and other things that that's the way it is. And then he goes through with that wonderful, where he climaxes Romans 11. He says, all Israel shall be saved. All right, now this is where the root in which all Israel shall be saved. And this, but in that, where he says all Israel shall be saved, though, he's speaking about the Jewish nation. All right, now, out for the last 2,000 years, out from the called, which we'll call loosely the church, but remember this whole thing is the church, out from there has come what? The first fruits, or the word we like, the conquerors, or the overcomers. Now, when you get into the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, it is obvious that there's a distinction between the churches on earth and the overcomers. Now, again, I want to get back to this idea. Think of this as being a process. Think of this as being a process. Every single person that God has called out by election, unless he drives himself out of the kingdom and blows the whole thing, which I believe is possible, not all do, but barring that unfortunate situation, he is destined to perfection. See? But the word overcomer does not have to do with perfection. It has to do just with one thing, strength. Strength. Within the body, there are those who are strong. Now, you could think of the overcomers as being the muscle of the body. I'm into another axis of explanation now. All right, the overcomer. Now, if a human body were all muscle, what would you think of it? There's nothing but muscle. It couldn't stand up. Why? Because it has no skeleton. You have to hang a muscle on skeleton. See? Did you ever see a physiology textbook that had just showed the muscles? It'd be pretty hard to be attracted to such a person, wouldn't it? What do you need to make a person attractive? You need fat and you need skin. Particularly skin. We really, as a new writer that wrote a wonderful book on the human body, pointed out the most attractive thing about a person is skin. What we see in a person, what we touch in a person, is skin. That's really all we're interested in is the skin. We're not interested in the bones. We're not interested in the viscera. We're not interested in the muscles. We're not interested in the mesentery, which hangs the viscera on the skeleton, or anything of the kind. We're interested in the skin. Now, that may seem crude, but it's the truth. See? So, you see, God has given today such a tremendous thing on the overcomer that we have converted the word to mean all that is fair and perfect. It has nothing to do with perfection. It has to do with strength and ruling. And not all people are slated for that. You see, God says, whosoever will. But you see, people differ in temperament according to election. And God has just put us in the church. You can be an overcomer. Anybody can be an overcomer, but you're a fighter.
See, the word overcome doesn't mean perfect. It doesn't mean anything. It just means conquer. 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 And there have been, I was reading, oh, see, I'm going to give you back that book, but that has been the most blessed book to me. Sister loaned me a book from a Catholic monk of the 10th century. And now here's one, Dave, to carry in stock. If you carry Catholic books, it's St. Simeon, the new, what is it? Theologian. Most unpromising title. It is marvelous. It is about a monk of the 10th century who was a true overcomer. Now, that man was an overcomer. You talk about, he says the birth of Christ in us is very, very similar to the birth of Christ in Mary. He came in a time when the Catholic Church had become almost completely intellectual. And this bold individual says you can't know God by your intellect. You have to know him by a revelation of light in you. And he made such a case for this thing. Why, he would be on the avant-garde front edge today of revelation, what God showed that man. And the prophecy in that book. And what in the 10th century a monk. So God, he became an abbot, and he caused many people to come into the light of God. But such a pure Holy Spirit in the man. Love God. St. Simeon, the new theologian. Now, God throughout the centuries has had overcomers. He's had conquerors. But they are not the skin. They are not the fairness, the beauty of the body at all. They are the toughies that come out first and wrench themselves loose. If you see that, you won't think, oh, see, we get into these useless and futile dialogues like, if I'm not an overcomer, will I go to heaven? That, you see, we miss the whole canvas that way. It has nothing to do. It's process. It's process. It's a process. And the overcomers merely attain to the first resurrection so that the process can continue of bringing every one of God's people to the perfection of the new covenant. Again, Hebrews 8, they shall all know me. They shall not teach every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. In other words, there will be a perfection. Now let me point that out. When the new Jerusalem comes down, is it perfect or imperfect? All right, now, is there in the new Jerusalem of Revelation 21 one imperfect member? No, no. So you see, somewhere there has to be a perfecting. And we see it's all through Isaiah. It's all through Isaiah. Isaiah 61, you come to those that are bowed down and everything, that they should be oaks of righteousness. It's in Isaiah 40, he shall bear the ewes in his arms. It's in Malachi, then shall you go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. All through you get this. See, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. A little one shall become a thousand. He that is least shall be as David. There's this idea of process and growth. In fact, if it weren't for that, what would be the purpose of the millennium? See, what would be the purpose? And if you think of it as process, it opens the whole thing wide open. All right, now, the next step is, all right, then you have down here a people that God is very interested in, the Jews, the Jewish nation, that according to Paul, God has not forgotten, even though he cast on them the spirit of sleep and cut them out of the body and graft into Israel. Graft into. Remember, Paul says in Romans 9:6. Now, here's a key point. Romans 9:6. Not all of those who are of Israel are Israel. Remember that. Because people are saying too much today that God's going to go back to the Jews and everything. He's going to go back in this sense in which I'm pointing out here. There is only one Israel, and it is those whom God has called out as Abraham of old, so that in Revelation 21 they can be the tabernacle of God. They are Israel. But, according to the Bible, God is going to turn back, because of the fathers, to the Jewish nation, because they are beloved, and because of God's covenant after the flesh. And this is what is going to happen. These overcomers are going to be used to help this group here and this group. In fact, these two groups will become one. God is going to turn to the Jewish nation. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer. This is the deliverer, the overcomers. You find that, I think it's in Obadiah, that Savior shall come up on Mount Zion. All right, these are the overcomers. All right, they will minister to the Jewish nation and to the elect both, so that they can all partake of the goodness of God. And so he says, all Israel shall be saved. And here he means Israel after the flesh, according to the context. The gospel started with the Jews. Most of the Jews were broken out of Israel, meaning the called Israel. The Gentile, a certain number of Gentiles were grafted into Israel. And now God is going to go back to the Jewish nation, which is Israel after the flesh, and bring them into the true Israel of God. So the idea that there's a Jewish church and a Gentile church is completely false. It cannot be, according to Paul. There is only Israel. There is only the call of God, and Israel after the flesh. Now you say, when will this ministry begin of the overcomers to the church and to bring the Jewish nation into the church? When will that happen? That will begin, if I understand the prophets correctly, it will begin at the end of the tribulation, when Antichrist goes up to destroy the Jews. It will begin, and you say, how do I know? Because listen now, listen. Isaiah 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. So the light that is going to come upon this group here, which is the servant of the Lord, this is the body of Christ in a special sense, or the muscle part of it, this is the servant of the Lord of Isaiah 42. And if you read through Isaiah, the servant of the Lord ministers to Israel. He says to Zion, thou art my people, and he ministers to the nations of the earth. But he is going to minister first to, he's going to come out of Zion, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the remnant of the church here, which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, will be upon the earth just at the end of the tribulation, in hiding, waiting for the Lord to come. The Jewish people will be persecuted severely, and then the glory of God will arise upon his people. That's what it says, Isaiah 60. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee. Okay? Now, as I say, this is rough, and I'm not going to argue about it, but this embraces a lot of Scripture, and I think it's worth your attention. All right, now, this ministry will begin at the end of the tribulation, and then it will continue throughout the millennium, and is the purpose for the millennium, is to perfect Israel, or the tabernacle of God, because it does not come down from God out of heaven until after the millennium. Before the millennium, you see this little group of overcomers clothed in white raiment. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, he speaks to the church and he says, you have a few names in Sardis, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Just a handful. So this group is kind of this group here attains through spiritual strength that which will become the lot of all Israel, Jews or Gentiles, weak Christians, strong Christians, Jews after the flesh that are brought forth at this time and everything. These people will serve God as the servant of the Lord, Christ head and body, to build up this whole area so that God will have his tabernacle. And that's what Brother Ellenwood used to teach years ago. These are the people of the double portion. Now, the reason that a Jewish son received the double portion, the oldest son, was in order to do what? Do you know? To take care of the rest of the family. To take care of the rest of the family. You see the same pattern in Song of Solomon, chapter 8. We have a little sister. See? We have someone who is related to the strong bride, and she's strong. She says, but I'm a wall. See, I'm a wall. In Song of Solomon 8. And my breasts are like towers. And I'll get into that in just a moment, because that's another axis of explanation here. And you see, I have dominion. I have fruitfulness. I have separation. But I have relatives. See? And they're not mature. And what will we do for them? See? And of course, the bride says, cast them all down to hell because they weren't overcomers. They're not as good as we are. They're not. Imagine the Jewish elder son receiving the double portion, saying to the rest of the family, why, you stoops, Dad gave me the double portion because I'm so much brighter than all the rest of you. See, we've lost the idea of service. We don't see the process. We don't see ourselves as being the first part of a great whole that through the Spirit of God is wriggling ourselves free so that we can untie the rest of the body. See, if God has enabled us to come forth, it's so that we can serve the weak. See, the principle here is, in Romans, the strong serve the weak. That's the spiritual principle. And it works today in June of 1981. If God has given you strength, it's to save those who hear you. See, as he says, give yourself wholly to these things, for in so doing you will save yourself. You've got to save yourself first. Some people are trying to save others. They haven't got their own program together. You'll save yourself and them who hear you. So every overcomer just has one job from now on, and that's to help the others. See, we wriggle ourselves free. Well, it's like Gideon's army. See, Gideon's army is a perfect picture of this. God narrows it down to a small group, and they get the victory, but then all Israel is saved. All Israel went and got the spoil of the Midianites. That's the purpose of the overcomers. And then after that, you see, Gideon and the men with him were nothing. They were functionaries for a purpose. But then all Israel went into their inheritance. And if we think of it that way, as process, not as something frozen, so that when we die, someone walks around with a label overcomer, and someone else walks around with a label non-overcomer, and it's frozen like a picture, we miss the whole thing. See? It's only a process. And when God gets enough to overcome, the first resurrection will be here, because the purpose of that is to further the process of bringing Israel to what it says in the New Covenant, they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And if we have a servant's heart, that's why speaking of Christ head and body, he's called the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. And the purpose of the servant of the Lord is to, in Isaiah, what is it? 59:16 or something like that, it says, I have covered you with my hands that you might plant the heavens, which is going on today, and lay the foundation of the earth, and say to Zion, thou art my people. And that's the purpose of the servant of the Lord. I think it's 59:16. It says, I have covered you with my hand that you might plant the heavens. That's what's going on now. Our spiritual life is being formed in the heavens through crucifixion of the flesh. And then we're called to lay the foundation of the earth, paths to dwell in, and to say unto God's people, thou art my people. See, that's the problem with God's people. They don't know they're God's people. And they're snared in holes of the ground and holes of the earth. They say, well, what's wrong with me? And the overcomers, the stronger ones, have to come and say, you know what? You're God's people. Why don't you lift up your head? God has already defeated the enemy. Everything's fine. You don't have to worry. You know, you could tell people that, and they believe you, and they're loose like that. Honestly, it's just like the guys going out and said, the Assyrians are gone. And you know that? And that's the job. If you're an overcomer, you go to people and you'll find God's people. They'll tell you it's impossible to overcome sin, and they look at you and, oh, I guess there's a falling away and there's no more revival, and I hope God takes us up before we suffer too much and everything. You'll say, hey, I've got news for you. God has given you authority over the devil. God has given you authority over Antichrist. You don't have to fear anything. Why don't you straighten up your back and walk like a son of God? It's yours, a free gift already given to you. So you have to keep saying unto Zion, thou art my people. And once they'll come and say, hey, is that a fact? That is as true as I stand here. Here's the word that says right here. The word of faith is in your mouth. You don't have to go up to heaven or down to hell to get it. It's in you. Hallelujah. And just believe what God has said and act like a son of God. Not to go out and try to get a new Cadillac by faith. And pray so you can consume it on your own lusts. I don't have any part of that kind of faith. Yeah. I'm interested in the faith that loses people from their holes that they're snared in, and their bondage and their darkness and their despair. That's why God wants to answer prayer, is to loose his people today. That's what our faith is directed toward, and to bring the gospel to the heathen. For most people, many people in the world today have never even heard the gospel. So there's no time to pray for new cars and jobs and all this and that, and pray that I'll get a new flea collar for my cat and all this other stuff. The things people pray for. Pray I'll get a low interest loan. And they clutter up the church with this kind of stuff. Tell God about that in your closet. When you come into the church, ask God to save China or something. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go where that's where God's burden is. All right. So now, when God gets Israel going somewhere, which about halfway through the millennium, I know from another thing that I'm not going into tonight, they're going to start showing a little class. They're going to begin to minister to the nations. And you'll see this in Isaiah chapter 2, where the nations say, let's go up to Jerusalem, let's go up to the house of the Lord, and he'll teach us of his ways. Well, he's going to teach them through all these people, not just through the overcomers. The overcomers are a kind that most people don't like to be around. I'd say two generations from the overcomers. If you get an overcomer and he gets some people to come out of their doldrums, and they in turn get somebody else to come out of their doldrums, that third generation is perfect to teach people. Don't you see what I mean? If you hit people with too much too fast, it's like DDT. The overcomers are like DDT. And you know, you get a can full of DDT. You know how much DDT is in that thing? Maybe 1%, 2%. You know what the rest is called? Inert ingredients. You can't run around with a can full of DDT, 100% DDT. Probably burn your hand. Took a smell of it, probably kill you. You've got to mix that stuff with an awful lot. And the overcomers have to be mixed and surrounded with a lot of people because they rave and rant and no one knows what in the world is going on.
Listen, I'm not dumb. I know that's an insult. All right. So that's why you'll see, like in Daniel, you'll see in the 7th chapter, where it doesn't speak about the saints, it says, and their seed. You find this in Isaiah 61, their seed shall be known among the Gentiles. Because those who overcome are raining fires with God, and God will never let them out of his presence. See? He that overcomes becomes a pillar. He becomes a pillar, and he never goes out anymore. It's his seed, it's his fruit that goes out and ministers to the people of the world. And the people of the world can relate to them. They can't relate to God's raining fires. Okay? Now let's look at it at a different axis now. Because it's all part of one picture. And hopefully you'll get something from it that will be a blessing and understanding. But if you see this, you can see Revelation 21, what's going on here. Now let's look at it along this axis of inheritance. This is a wonderful thought. Maybe this will sensitize you to the number of times Paul uses the term inherit the kingdom of God. He never says, to my knowledge, participate in the kingdom of God. He always says inherit. They that do such things shall not inherit.
Now, you know, there's a difference between inheritance and participation in something. You probably, you might participate in a factory, but you didn't inherit the factory. See? You might go down and participate in bonds, but you didn't inherit bonds. You just went in there and bought your groceries. And it doesn't say participate in the kingdom, Brother Ellenwood. Almost exclusively, it's inherit. Now, that is because God has a plan that's working by love. It's not inheritance in the sense that you grasped something to yourself and nobody else can touch it. It's not inheritance like that, but it's an inheritance that works by love. And God owns all things. And when we're in the right position with Christ, we say, as he said to the Father, all things that you have given me, Jesus, are yours. And if you keep that, then we can go on with this idea of inheritance, realizing it's a genuine inheritance, but it's an inheritance which works by love and volition. It's voluntary. It's not binding. And if you can see it that way, we can proceed. Now, the order of inheritance in the kingdom is very important to understand Revelation 21. The order of inheritance. In the kingdom. The order of inheritance. It works by love. All right. And I'll represent it like this. Which you recognize as the tabernacle. And then, again, down here, outside of the tabernacle, you have your saved nations. Because, you see, they are our inheritance. They are our inheritance. Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. And we want to inherit it. Rubies and gold. When I get to heaven, I'm going to inherit a big house. We do not understand God at all. Gold is no value to us in heaven because everything is free. So what good is gold? What is valuable is people. That is valuable is people. And where he says you'll have an abundant entrance, you ever wonder about that? An abundant entrance and a skinny entrance? An abundant entrance with the doors wide open and you go through, and a skinny entrance like you get caught in one of those revolving doors and you just get through without being thrown out again. I guess that's the way we picture it in our mind. But an abundant entrance means the number of people who are there to greet you. That's what determines an abundant entrance. If you have an unabundant entrance, that means that you got yourself in there by the skin of your teeth, and when you get up there, people say, well, what's your name? But you can imagine the entrance Billy Graham will have when he dies and goes to heaven. Hey! Oh! Look who's here! Wow! Yeah, you know why I'm here? I'm here because of you. That's an abundant entrance. Praise the Lord. Now, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your inheritance. Imagine the entrance Christ has. Or the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you like someday to discuss Romans with Paul? So, the order of inheritance. All right, now, the one who owns all is whom? God. So, you remember 1 Corinthians 3? All things are yours, and you are Christ. That is, you belong to Christ, and Christ is God. That's the second to last verse in 1 Corinthians 3, I believe. That's the order of inheritance. God owns all things. Right from every human being right down to a frog in the pond. God owns at all. And then under God is what? Christ. He's next in the order of the inheritance. And Christ owns all things. He himself belongs to God. You are Christ's possessive, and Christ is God's possessive. So Christ, in a unique way, is God's inheritance. And yet, all things belong to God. And everything below here belongs. This is the order of inheritance in the kingdom. An inheritance which works by love. And under Christ is what? The conquerors. Now listen. Revelation 21:7. He who conquers shall inherit all things. That's the Bible. Okay? Now this is the most holy place. And you remember Paul, someone read Philippians 4:1. You catch the point here. To show you that people are your inheritance.
people are your inheritance. Philippians 4:1.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
My joy and my crown. See? You. All right, someone read 1 Thessalonians 2:19.
For what is our hope, or our joy, or our crown of rejoicing? Now, are you not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?
When the Lord comes, those people that Paul was addressing will be his crown. See, it's an inheritance, not a binding thing, like he owns them and they can't do anything, can't go on a vacation without going and asking him or something. It's that they themselves, you see, now listen, your spiritual children are your fruitfulness, your dominion, and your inheritance. Isn't that right? Now think about that. Isn't that true? Your spiritual children. Aren't you going to rejoice in heaven at those whom you helped enter into the Lord? And won't they continue to revere you as a father in the Lord? I know when I meet Brother Fullerton, I retain my own integrity before Jesus Christ, but I still respect the fact that he went before me and was a great inspiration. If it hadn't been for him, I think my life would have been greatly altered. Brother Elmer Fullerton probably altered my life more than any other single human being, because he was advanced in the Lord. There's a law that works. Even St. Simeon speaks to us over a millennium and challenges our hearts. There's something about God's witnesses. They're eternal. And whenever you press forward in God, you affect other people more strongly than a atom bomb. Whenever you meet someone that is stronger than you in the Lord, there's a mechanism that works. It alters you inevitably. You cannot help it. And you become, as it were, an inheritance. Something for which they can praise God. You don't belong to them slavishly. It's an inheritance which works by love. And of course, all of us go back to Father Abraham in a sense. And if we think of it that way. All right, now down here, you have the remainder of your church making up the holy place. Now, any person today who wishes can pass from the church. See, this is the tabernacle of God. This is the tabernacle of God. Any person who wants to can pass from this rank, if you care to look at it that way, to this rank. But what is the distinction? What is the criterion that causes a person to pass from here to here when it's open to everyone to be a conqueror and to inherit all things? What makes the difference?
Willingness to submit to pruning.
Willingness to submit to pruning. Yes, that's right. And let me look at it just a slightly different way. You've probably noticed in your own life or in people's life, there's a difference in diligence in people. Your overcomer has within him a fire. It must come by election. I don't think it comes because one guy's gooder than somebody else or one girl's gooder than somebody else. But there's something in the overcomers, and Madame Guyon spoke of it, that whenever they know that they're displeasing God, they cannot rest. They cannot rest. They cannot. They simply cannot rest. I mean, you want to make an overcomer miserable beyond any misery known to man. Worse than drilling on a tooth. You let an inkling come into his personality that there's something that is not pleasing to God, and he just goes bananas about the thing. He cannot rest until he's prayed through and has got the thing underfoot, and then he's ready to go out and do more foolishness. But you're not overcomer, and you've seen them, and I've seen them, and we may notice this tendency in our own life. It's a kind of a spiritual torpor. And maybe you're in a church, and I like to use gossip because gossip is a vicious sin.
It's a vicious sin. And it's practiced widely in the Church of Jesus Christ. And people that would not dream of stealing a penny or fornicating or drinking will gossip. And yet gossip probably does more harm to the Church of Jesus Christ than alcohol. Now, I don't know why we have allowed one sin into the gates and kept another one out, but we have done it in the church. And the attitude of people is like that old commercial, "Yes, I know I should brush my teeth, but." Yes, I know I should brush my teeth, but. And that's what you'll hear. You can preach about gossiping until you have four presidential elections. And good, godly people will not stop. But your overcomers will stop. They'll stop. And right there, you hang the veil. Now, as long as one thing remains in your life. Now, if God has not spoken to you about it, then it hasn't come into this arena. It's only, the overcomer is only determined by the battles of the day. And if you come against something in your life, and it's pointed out to you by the Holy Spirit or by the Word of God that it's wrong, and you may not get instant deliverance. You may weep and cry and say, "Oh, God." And this may go on for 5 years or 10 years. God counts you as an overcomer. Do you know why? Because your heart is right. You can't deliver yourself. God has to deliver you. But the non-overcomer is the person who rationalizes it and justifies it and says, "I'm just as good as everybody else." And we've got churches full of people just like that. They play games. And they want to be where the glory is, but their spirit is not the spirit of the conqueror. It's the spirit of the flabby church person who says, "Oh, well, everybody's doing it. You know I should do this, but..." And that's not a conqueror. And Christ will pass you by. Believe me, God is not playing games. He says, "To him who overcomes." And God is not a liar. If God says to you to forgive somebody, and you say, I can do everything but that I cannot do," you're drawing your sword against God. You're saying, "God, King, you tell me to do this?" My answer is no. That's not an overcomer. That's a typical Christian. God says to you, "I want you to sell what you have and I want you to go to the mission field." No. That's not an overcomer. You can try to make up for it and everything. Now, if a person does this and fails and then gets up and God gives him a second chance and he weeps and cries and says, "God, I realize I let you down. From now on, I'm going to be an overcomer. God will take you through the cold, but you can make it. As long as there's life, there's hope." But woe unto a nation full of people that are not that careful about God's Word. And you'll find in Revelation 3:10 that people misunderstand completely. Now, this is what it says. "If you will keep my words, I will keep you from the hour of temptation." You know how that's translated? If you will say the four steps of salvation, you go up in the rapture. That isn't what it says, and that isn't what it means. The word "keep" there is used twice, and it means to place under intense scrutiny and surveillance. And to guard with your life. And what Jesus is saying is, if you will guard the word of my patience, and when God doesn't deliver you the first time, or when something doesn't go right the first time, you're still an overcomer. You're still saying, "Father, I know it's wrong, and I'm living without condemnation because it's on your altar. God, deliver me. I do not rationalize it or justify it. It's wrong. And oh God, help me make a way to escape." You're an overcomer. You're keeping His word with patience. You don't see you're in perplexity. your life doesn't measure up to your own standard. Maybe people don't think you're great, or whatever your particular temptation is, your kids don't come out the way you want them to come out, or your marriage gets all snarled up, or something else. The word of my patience, the word of my patience, and you guard it, you keep it, and you don't lose it. Christ says, if you do that, I'll guard you. I'll guard you from the hour of temptation. That doesn't mean take you out. It's like he guarded Daniel in the lion's den. See? That's what it means. It doesn't mean you're not exposed to trouble. It means that you're kept with the same diligence that you kept his word. And that's what the verse says, and that's what the verse means. So there's tremendous rewards for overcoming. But you cannot overcome until you haul up from your being everything that is resisting God. And you can't do this at once, but you can pray for it. You can pray, God, I love you, and I know I really don't, but I want to. Or if you don't even want to, you say, I want to. And you can go down the line like that and say, God, what I'm saying is, help! I want to do better. And God will hear you. And he'll begin to bring you up the secret place of the stairs. And the first thing you know, you can stand with God's worthies and say, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Like St. Simeon. That's an overcomer. And nothing short of that will be accepted of God. And the things that God hasn't dealt with you about are under the blood. And they're not counted in this game. You can't overcome an enemy God hasn't sent against you. It's only the battle of the day that determines the overcomer. And it's always by faith, not by strength or willpower. It's always by faith. By faith. True faith does not rest when God is not being pleased. So, we have the remainder of the church. And now, what is the inheritance? This is the tabernacle of God. And what is its inheritance? What does it inherit? The saved nations. And what do they inherit? No more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. They inherit paradise. So bring us to this place where we have these two components on the new earth requires a process. It began when Jesus called out a remnant of Jews and Gentiles, leaving the rest of Israel and the rest of the Gentiles blinded. And then out from them called overcomers who are as strong arms wriggling free and getting ready now to unloose the feet, take the napkins off the face so it can see, and assist the rest of the body until the new covenant has been perfected. They shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Everyone here, now there'll be little sisters in here that at one time were a door. They'll be in here enclosed in planks of cedar. See, we will enclose her in planks of cedar. There'll be a little sister in there who was a wall, and she shall be made a fortress of silver. We'll build in process. We'll build, we who have been loosed. We'll return unto our brethren, and we will help them and build until the least is as David. Hallelujah! We're going somewhere, saints. And then, for the inheritance, oh, you've been so good. If you'd just give me a second here. I know it's hot. Somebody said 10. Do I hear 15? I can't even find it in 10 seconds. I'm going to Isaiah 60. How many here, the one thing that you wanted was to be covered under camels and dromedaries. I'm in Isaiah 60. How would you like on a warm night to be under 10 camels and 14 dromedaries under these hot, steamy, hairy bodies loaded down? That's exactly what's going to happen to you. Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is the true Israel of God, made up of Jews and Gentiles. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, that's the nation of the earth. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light. Ye are the light of the world. You see the difference there. And kings to the brightness of thy rising. You see the difference between the new Jerusalem and the nations. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far. Inheritance, fruitfulness, dominion. And thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see them flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea, that is the peoples of the earth, shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, not unto the Lord, unto thee. See it? There's your inheritance. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. Aren't you glad of that? On a warm night, how did I be covered with a multitude of camels? I spoke about that Tuesday night. Isn't that wonderful? Here come all the camels. Just think about that when you're bedtime. Here come all the camels. And you had to, and then come the dromedaries. See, there's some that have two humps, some have one hump. One's a camel, one's a dromedary. And here they come, Midian and Ephah. They come from Sheba. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praise of the Lord. The flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a dove, cloud, and as the doves of their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish of Spain first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. See your inheritance? And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the force of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. They will not be saved. I told you last week, the basis of saving the nations is how they treat God's witnesses. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the face of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, as the church is today, so that no man went through thee. I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. And thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thine officers peace, and thy exactors righteous as violence. Shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand. When? During the millennium, I believe. And a small one, I, the strong nation, I, the Lord, will hasten in his time. Remember, there were no chapter divisions in those days. The process, the Spirit of the Lord. Here's the process. Is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's the job of the overcomer, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. This is a ministry to Zion. To Zion. To them that mourn in Zion. To give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness. That's all God is interested in, is a change in our character. Trees of righteousness. He wants his people to be righteous. The planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, starting verse 4, we come where the earth, where the church, Zion, inherits the earth. Notice. This is what the church will do when it's released by the overcomers. And they shall build the old waste. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And now comes the world. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But now notice what is true of Israel. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. You are being made kings and priests unto God. Ye shall eat, men shall call you. Men shall call you. The saved nation shall call you. The ministers of our God, ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion, therefore in their land they shall possess the double everlasting joy. The double portion, everlasting joy, shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment, I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed, not them, their seed, shall be known among the Gentiles. And their offspring among the people, all that see them. Now these are peoples of the earth. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed, that's Abraham, Christ, they are the seed, singular, which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, having to do here with the resurrection from the dead, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise here to spring forth before the nations. Hallelujah! Oh, let's stand and give the glory to the God of heaven. I tell you that he ever called us who are nothing and less than nothing to participate in such a thing. Praise the Lord. And to have the opportunity to inherit. You can inherit the whole thing. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God and he shall be my son. Lord, hallelujah, we praise you this night, Almighty Father. Hallelujah, that you have poured out upon us of thy Holy Spirit, thy holy royal priestly anointing, O God. Hallelujah, even a double portion of conquering strength. Hallelujah, that we might begin to work our way loose from all these bondages that have been upon mankind for 6,000 years. Oh, by thy power tonight, Lord, come down upon each and every one of us that is here. Help us to throw off every bit of bondage that is in our life. To thy Spirit, O God, help us to overcome the walk with mighty tread of the land. Hallelujah, hallelujah, to take ourselves loose, O God, from these things that would cause us to come short of the glory of God. The conquering spirit tonight. Oh God, put in us the spirit of the overcomer. Hallelujah, that we may fight and fight and fight by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah, until everything is driven out of our land. Hallelujah, we will not compromise with the enemy. We will not do it. We will not do it. We will not give him one inch. He will come and find nothing in us. By thy grace, Jesus, by thy mighty grace. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh God, give us a servant's heart. God, give us a servant's heart, Lord. Hallelujah, that we may receive people as our inheritance, Lord, ministering unto them, helping them to get rid of their bondages, passing down that which you have given to us, oh God, that we may continue in thy law, oh God. Hallelujah, that they in turn may minister to others. Hallelujah, until the creation is released from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. From anything that would in any way cause us to be robbed of our inheritance as Esau. Oh God, lift it from us that we may not come short of the glory of God. Lift from us all in which we are not pleasing thee. Oh, try us and see if there be in any wicked way in us, oh God. And lead us in the way everlasting, Lord. We're not content to be second best. We're not content, oh God. But fairly fruit, Lord, we want to go all the way with you. We want to be diligent, Lord. We want to be diligent. We want to be diligent. We want to be overcomers, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, encourage our hearts this night with a fear of thyself and thy majestic glory, oh God. That we may be holy as the saints of old, that we may fall down at thy feet and worship thee. Thou art the great overcomer. Thou art the great overcomer, Jesus. Oh, lift us up to thy throne by thy mighty right arm, O Christ. Put thy strength in us that we may hearken unto thee. Hallelujah. And fight the good fight of faith. Hallelujah. And overcome the wicked ones. Oh, thou art our strength for battle. Thou comest our head in the day of battle. Oh God, oh, thou art the spirit of battle to him, the center of victory at the gate, oh God, to him tread upon all the works of hell by thy power, oh Jesus. Hallelujah, we will not stop, Lord, till the victory is ours. Oh, thou art so mighty, mighty Christ, mighty Christ, mighty Christ. Hallelujah.
Oh,